It's good to see everybody tonight. Can we give the Lord some praise? Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I like what Michelle said. Sometimes you got to drown out the noise and focus on the Lord. Can't look to the left, can't look to the right. The devil will use the world to try to distract you. That's beautiful. It reminded me of a, let's see if I can find it real quick, of a psalm, Psalm 107:31. It says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." And that takes drowning out of the noise a lot of the time. Let's pray this evening. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we love you. We're grateful for this opportunity to be in your presence, Lord, to hear of your word and from you. And we just want to exalt you, Jesus, and thank you for this learning opportunity. And I hope that we can learn something from it and just seek your ways the rest of the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. So I want to thank the Lord for the opportunity to be up here. Although I've been up here a few times, when I was asked to speak this time, I was actually going through something, and yeah, I thought it was trivial, and it kind of had me, I don't want to say shook, but it had me thinking about it. So the message is called "The Power of the Tongue." Amen. How many of you hit traffic coming up here today? Amen. Everybody? Anybody suffer any road rage? Oh, look at that. We got some honest people here. I'm at the head of the line when it comes to road rage, so y'all are all behind me, so don't feel bad. I bring that up because, you know, when we're driving, sometimes when the other person makes you mad, you'll say something, and you don't really think about what it is that you're saying to that person. Like one time I yelled at somebody, and it happened to be a friend from work who happened to be a minister. Can you imagine how embarrassing that was for me? You know, and that's one of the things the Lord has taught me over time, you know. That's your brother, number one. The second thing is, just like I created you in my image, so did I them, so why are you? You know what I'm saying? You're destroying them, essentially. This scripture, Proverbs 18, 2 through, maybe 20 to 21, sorry. But it says, "From the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Amen. So, you know, when I was speaking and saying all those things, I was speaking destruction, because that's all it is when you're raging. It's all based out of anger, and it just, the end is destruction. So we got to be careful with what we say, especially when we're road raging, Frank. You know, a few years ago when I got out of prison, you know, one of the requirements when you get out of prison is that you got to have a job. I was like, job? I was a drug dealer all my life. What is this job thing? So needless to say, as I was going to school and, you know, I got, you know, a variety of jobs, most of them construction. I used to work for a concrete guy, and I used to break concrete. That's hard work if you ever use one of the machines to break concrete. I used to work for a plumber, and he didn't want to do any of the digging where all the poop was. So there was I digging away. And it paid well, but, you know, the stink of it all just didn't work for me. So I did eventually get a job in a construction site, and it was through a friend, because I was having, you know, people that have gone to prison, they have hard times, you know, hard time looking for work. But I still found jobs. I didn't let that hold me back. So I had a friend who got me a job, and they were at these apartment complexes where they had burned. And so we would just renovate them. And so my job was, and I didn't know there was a position, but I was a demo guy, a demolition. And so, yeah. So they gave me, you know, a wide selection of hammers. And so they, one time when that, when I first started, they say, hey, you go into this room and, you know, you just have at it. So I did. But they forgot to tell me one detail. In the construction world, when they want you to demo something, they put an X on it. And they want you to demo just that. Well, they forgot to do that my first day. So the whole apartment, I brought it down and... and, you know, hey, man, I never had a job before like that. So needless to say, I was good at destruction. And that's the whole point of it, is demolition. I'd come in, you know, bright and after that, of course, I'd come in bright and early and, you know, anything that had an X, we destroyed it, you know. And, you know, I was part of the demo crew. It was, you know, it was easy to me to tear things down. How many know it's easy just to tear things down? Takes no time at all. Amen? And so, you know, I think it went on for 6 weeks and, you know, just tearing stuff down. And I felt good at the end of the day. All my aggressions were out. And then one day they actually asked me, they actually asked me to build something. And I dropped all my hammers on the floor. I'm like, build? What do you want me to build? I didn't have the first thing of, or the first idea of what it was to try to construct and build something. I can't remember what it was. It may have been a doorknob or a light switch or something easy. But it took time. Needless to say, I learned those things, but building things, it takes time. And I eventually learned how to do those things, but it took me a lot longer than what it did to do demo work. Amen? And again, what I learned during that job is that it's easy to destroy, and it's a very different and difficult thing to build and create something. Amen. Nelson Mandela said, he quoted this, and it kind of, it stuck with me. It says, it is so easy to break down and destroy. The heroes are those who make peace and build. Amen. So as I was preparing for this message, you know, I was asked to write something up, and I was like, Lord, you know, I'm going through this thing. And he said, well, speak about it. I'm like, but it seems common, and, you know, you would think that everybody would know how to be cordial and whatnot, and that's not the case. Amen? So as many of you know, I work in insurance. I work in the total loss department. Who's had an accident here before? They're not fun, right? They're not fun at all. So we could all agree that a claim is not fun. So they're not fun to begin with. And then when you get somebody that's just, how do I say this in a nice way? Ornery? I don't know. Yeah. So, you know, you got people that are just, they're wound tight. They're not cordial. They don't care about your feelings. And anyways, I got a customer like that. And he was from South Carolina. And man, every third or fourth word was a profanity. Called me outside of my name, and I didn't want to help the guy, and so I didn't for about 2 weeks. I don't have much power in my job, but I do have Father Time, and I can make you wait. And a lot of people, I already know that people don't like to wait. There's no patience in anybody that I know, including me. So, long story short, when I actually got to talk to him again, the blackness of his heart came out of his mouth. I mean, he kept cursing at me, called me everything except the child of God. And the one thing that he finally did say to me, it didn't really bother me, but it made me just stop and think. He said, man, you're nothing but straight trash. I was like, trash. Now, I've been called a bunch of other things before, but not trash. And that really kind of made me pause and think, man, this dude just didn't think twice about it. He don't even know me. Yeah, granted, we started off rough, but, you know, I serve the Lord, so I'm going to try to go back and, you know, after 2 weeks and try to make amends. But he wouldn't have it. He curse words I never heard of. And so they finally asked to speak to my boss, and, you know, my boss always has my back, you know, and I thank God for that, because I think that's only the Lord. But he spoke from his heart. And the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs 15:4 says, the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. And that was as close as I'd ever been to somebody saying a word to me to almost crush my spirit. And mind you, I have thick skin. So I was thinking about that when I was asked to teach tonight. And I was like, man, you know, it has to be the power of the tongue, because that's where all your words come from. Amen. Again, now the fact that he called me trash didn't really bother me, but it helped me to put into perspective how I speak to people in my daily life. Amen. How many of us have been called a name before? Really? Everybody's hands should, well, I would presume everybody's hands should be raised, no? What kind of names have you been called? Just spit them out. Well, hey, keep it clean. This is a family show. So keep it clean. Stupid. Worthless. Selfish. Inconsiderate. Cheater. Ooh. Idiot. You know, one of the words that when I was growing up with my mom that would get you an automatic slap, open hand slap to the mouth, was if you said the word stupid in our house. Woo. My mom hated that. Hated that word. Well, here's some words that unfortunately I've been called. Who said, hey man, you've betrayed me? Anybody else betray anybody? That's a short list, because betrayal is something super personal. And you got to have, you know, you got to be in it all the way. And it's driven, I believe, by hate. Either that or somehow you're hurt. So, you know, betrayal, that's my name's been used in a sentence with that word. What about liar? Boy, I've told dozens of lies. Amen. What about thief? Thief. I've been called thief. I actually stole a van once, so, and my mom's car. So, thief, right here. Unfaithful. Anybody? Anybody unfaithful? I know I have been. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm a work in progress. Murderer. That's another short list. I haven't been called that, so. Lazy or lazy bum. That was me. And everybody knows this was selfish. Now, did you guys get mad when they called you that or no? No? Nobody got mad? I know I did. You know, my mom used to say, if somebody's telling you something about yourself and you find yourself getting angry, it's because it's true. And so a lot of times people would say this and that, and I'd be like angry. I'm like, man, it must be true because I'm getting hot over here. Now, could have any of the aforementioned names have been delivered to you in a more loving manner? The Bible says yes. Well, maybe not the names, but Proverbs 15, 1 through 3 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. Verse 23 says, a man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is the timely word. Amen. You know, the harvest of our words can either bring the benefits or life or the detriments of destruction and death. Amen. So I've given you a couple of examples of destruction, physical destruction when I was a demo guy. And then, when you destroy somebody else through your words, a couple of examples there. I'm going to move on because I'm probably short for time. So our tongue can also uplift and encourage others. Does that make sense? What does that mean to you guys? To uplift and encourage. Okay. Building, yes, building up. Edification, amen. So that's what I was looking for, building up. And say again. Amen, yes, yes. And so what are we building? We're building up our souls, one another, if you will. Ephesians was one of my favorite ones, Ephesians 4:29. I remember it by calling it Building 4:29 because that's exactly what it is. It says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, who listen." Many Christians have never considered the incredible impact their words can have on other people. God created us to be expressive beings, amen? And the Bible tells us that our words hold the power of life and death. Encouragement often comes through spoken words, and so does discouragement. Reckless words pierce like a sword. That's in Proverbs 12:18. Again, but God, how good is a timely word? Proverbs 15:23. So to speak life is to be a person of encouragement, edification, and blessing to others through what you say. Amen. Today I had a call, and it was about, of course, a total loss. And this call went on for about half an hour. And it was a young lady, first crash. She was, you know, in her 20s. And, you know, she didn't know anything, about how she bought a car, about insurance that she bought. She was misled to believe a whole lot of things that weren't the case. And as angry as I was, and wanted to tell her, look, you're the one that made bad financial decisions, not me. I couldn't say that. The Spirit was like, listen, listen, listen. And sometimes that's hard, especially the kind of work that I do, because you kind of want to turn and burn, but you can't do that because you're dealing with people. Some you can, you know, some know what's going on, but if it's their first time, the devastation of all that, of a crash, and then if they're hurt, and there's psychological damage behind a crash, if you don't believe it. And then, you know, she's on foot. What is she going to do for her next car? I have negative equity. So all these things I had to answer for her. Now, I didn't lie to her. I was being very, very blunt with her. And at the end of the conversation, she says, you know what? As mad as I am, she says, I'm glad that I talked to you because you gave me everything straight. No lies. No, you didn't say there. You know, because her biggest thing at the end is am I going to get a check? And I let her know from the beginning, you're not going to get a check. Sorry. And, you know, that's really their main thing at the end of a claim, especially if it's a total loss. Am I going to get a check? Those who purpose to speak life understand that the words we speak have consequences. Take, for instance, when a witness testifies in court, his or her words may decide whether a defendant lives or dies. Amen? Our words can affect the emotional and spiritual health of someone we care about. We ought to think carefully before we speak, because our words can destroy our marriage, family, friendships, churches, and ministries. Are we building up the lives of our children, spouse, or other loved ones with our words, or are we tearing them down? Are we inspiring people with hope, or are we crushing their spirits? Amen. Jesus reminds us that our words originate from inside of our hearts. He says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. I'm going to park right there. That one scared me when I read it. It says, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And that's in Matthew 12:34-37. So careless words are tossed out unthinkingly, but heaven hears them. If we don't mean it, we shouldn't say it. Amen? So the words that we say are important because they expose the condition of our hearts, your heart. Sometimes our words can be our own worst enemy. Who's ever stuck their foot in their mouth? Am I the only one? No. I got some good people here. Amen, amen. So like a critical heart will speak disparaging words, amen? Or a bitter heart, stinging words. I didn't have a good relationship with my father, but the few times that I talked to him, he had a bitter heart. And he would say, I'm bitter. I hate the cards that life dealt me. I live in the forest addicted to prescription. That was his drug of choice, prescription pills. And so as I got to know him later on in life, I'm like, this dude's just bitter. And I couldn't tell him about Jesus because he just shut down. So I have no relationship. But I've seen and I've heard those bitter words. A self-righteous heart, judgmental words, amen? And a thankless heart, words of complaint. On the other hand, a loving heart will speak uplifting words. A contented heart, words of faith. A humble heart, words of acceptance. And a joy-filled heart, grateful words, amen? So love, contentment, humility, and joy. These qualities within ourselves will help us speak life to others. Believers are wise to consider the costly outcome of their spoken words. Hurtful words of criticism, defeat, hatred, failure, negativity, and hopelessness will eventually produce death. To speak life means to give words, again, of hope, encouragement, edification, support, and love. When you let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone, you are speaking life. Amen? So when you hear somebody say through words or actions, oh, man, I feel worthless. How many of you ever said that? I did. When I was in my addiction, oh, man, I'm worthless. I just created to shoot dope. That's all. Or I don't know why God made me. I've gone through that one. How many have gone through that one? Amen. That was one of the ones, the biggest ones I had to deal with. I don't know why I'm here. And I would tell Patrick that I don't know why I'm here. He'd say, read the word, pray, worship, listen to the Bible. Give him something to work with. I'll never forget that. Pastor always said that. You got to give the Lord something to work with. And that's biblical because the Bible says, if you draw near unto me, then will I draw near unto you. So the initiative has to come from you, okay? Or no one cares, or I hate my life. We have an opportunity to speak life into that person. We can follow the example of our Savior and proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and freedom to the oppressed. We can speak life and hope to this world. Amen. So we can reach the world with our tongues. Proverbs 10:11 says that the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. So how can we as followers of Christ learn to harness our words so that we speak life to those we love and to the lost and dying people of this world? James 3:6 compares our tongues to fire. To understand this metaphor in context, we need to begin in verse 5. It says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. So fire can either be constructive or destructive depending upon its containment. And so it is with the tongue. Amen. Fire. Fire is one of God's greatest gifts to humanity. Amen. We do a lot of things with fire. We cook food. We heat our homes and destroy garbage that would otherwise overwhelm us. Likewise, the gift of speech is of great benefit. With our tongues, we communicate information, express affection, and praise God. A tongue under control can speak life and truth into our world, bless and discipline our children, and transfer the wisdom God has given us. That's in Proverbs 18:21. But like fire out of bounds, our tongues can also do great damage. Amen. Hallelujah. James 3:9-10, it says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings. We have been made in God's likeness. Remember I was telling you about cussing out that the guy from work? This is where he gave me those things. Human beings, you know, who have been made in his image. So it says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. A tongue out of control can tear down self-worth, destroy relationships, and order the execution of evil plans. Like a grass fire touched by a sudden breeze, our words can take off, spreading far and wide in ways we never imagined. Gossip, slander, cursing, and lies are all symptoms of a wildfire tongue. One has but to witness the rapid spread of a scandalous rumor to see that the tongue is like a fire. Amen. How many of you guys have been victim to a rumor? Anybody? How many of you guys started the rumor? Ah, y'all put your hands down. I didn't want to take that one. James 3:8. How many minutes we have? 15. So James 3:8 warns that the tongue's fire easily becomes unmanageable. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So what are we to do? If the tongue cannot be tamed, how are we to control it? Amen. The fruit of the Holy Spirit includes self-control, which is exactly what we need to put out the fire of the tongue. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace, again, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each person. When we remember the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness, we know that our tongues belong to God. Amen. Bitter words, hateful words, and foul words must be crucified with the flesh. That's Galatians 2:20 and 5:24. Or they will dominate our speech. Amen. You know, when I think about the tongue, first person that I think about is Peter in the Bible. They say he cussed a lot. So when I had to overcome my cussing, I didn't feel so bad because I was like, well, there's always Peter. I'm sure he did worse than me. And then he was in front of Jesus? Forget about it. At any rate, bitter words, hateful words, and foul words must be crucified with the flesh or they will dominate our speech. Our flesh does not have the power to tame the tongue. Only the Holy Spirit can. Amen. Whichever good gift creates, or whichever good gift God creates, Satan perverts. Amen. The tongue is one such area Satan has corrupted, which is why the Bible says the tongue has been set on fire by hell in James 3:6. We defy Satan's evil attempts to destroy our lives through the tongue when we commit ourselves daily to the Lordship of Jesus. We can offer ourselves every day as living sacrifices, and we can specifically focus on giving our tongues over to the Lord. Psalm 141:3 says, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. We can ask the Lord to make us more conscious of the words we speak, and quickly repent of any comment that dishonors him. Amen. So our tongues can be compared favorably to fire when we use our tongues to warm hearts, spread truth, and destroy lies. To keep our tongues under control, we can start every day with the prayer David prayed. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's Psalm 19:14. Amen. All right. Now, one of the things that I had to learn when I got saved is, I think I may have known about it, but I didn't really, in its practicality, just kind of apply it. But it was an emotional intelligence with self. So I didn't know what that meant. I said, what is emotional intelligence? It sounds important. So I looked it up. This is a while back now. I know what it means now, but it says emotional intelligence refers to the capability of a person to manage and control his or her emotions and possess the ability to control the emotions of others as well. Amen? Some people would call this soft skills. Who knows what soft skills are? Just three people. Wow. So soft skills are being empathetic, you know, that kind of thing, understanding people's positions. So when I started at my job, I didn't have none of them. If a customer yelled at me, they got yelled at right back. Sometimes they'd hang up. I can't hang up. The only time I can hang up is if you start speaking profanity. As soon as, you know, you drop an F-bomb, boo. So I didn't have that, and my bosses would say, hey, man, you got to work on your soft skills. I'm like, what do you mean? I think I do good, you know. I have a great closing ratio, which is, you know, because I write checks, so you got to, when you write enough, you know, you get good points, but they also judge you on other things, how you conversate with the customer, you know, how to diffuse something that, you know, when you get one that's coming in high, it's a dumpster fire. Even though you didn't cause it, you got to learn how to diffuse it, how to calm them down, and sometimes just let them speak. Sometimes they run out of words, and they're like, are you still there, Frank? I'm listening to you, man. I'm still doing work on your claim. Anyways, five characteristics of emotional intelligence. Now, this is stuff that I learned. It was for me, and I was kind of, Lord, I don't feel like sharing this, but again, I was so bothered by being called trash. You know, I don't know. Again, it didn't really bother me, but it took me, hey, man, you got to consider other people. So there's five characteristics of emotional intelligence. Number one is self-awareness. Amen? Self-awareness is the ability to recognize you are separate from other people while also assessing your own thoughts, feelings, and beliefs. Amen? To me, I feel that translates into being secure in who you are. I might not be perfect, but I love who I am. I'm unique. I may have come from the gutter, the sewer, but that's the very people that the Lord comes to save. And I'm super grateful that he pulled me out of that. Brought me to a place where everybody accepts me. You know, when I'd come in drunk or high, nobody pointed that out. All I would get was hugs, mad love from everybody. I didn't understand it. There was times people would hug me, I'd leave, and I just would weep. Why are these people like a bum like me? But that's also who Jesus, you know, who Jesus loves is us. Like Pastor said, the least, the last, and the lost. Amen. And self-awareness helps us relate better with others and live virtuous lives. The other one is self-regulation or self-control. How many of us suffer with self-control? Amen. I think at some level, you know, some of us are disciplined in some things. Others, you know, we're not disciplined in others. And vice versa, it could be with your friends or family. So self-control is the ability to control oneself, in particular one's emotions and desires or the expression of them in one's behavior, especially in difficult situations. Amen. I mean, it was known that in a moment when it's heated, sometimes your words can just, and then you regret them. It's like a bullet. You can't take them back. Amen. The other one is motivation. Motivation is the reason or reasons one has for acting or behaving in a particular way. Amen. Motivation is defined as that which moves one toward an action, that which changes, provokes, or impels our very being. Jesus set the example for our motivation in this life. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Amen. John 4:34. That's great motivation if you ask me. And I think this last one is, second to the last, is empathy. Who knows what empathy means? I didn't know what it meant for a long time. So empathy is the capacity to feel another person's feelings, thoughts, or attitudes vicariously. It means walking in their shoes and understanding their feelings and what they're going through. I was horrible at that when it came to claims, because I went through some catastrophic accidents when I was a kid, and I know they're scary and I know they're tough, but you know, it had been so long that when I got this job, I didn't care. So I had to go back in time and try to realize those feelings again of when I was in an accident, flew out of windshield, was, you know, I was bound to a wheelchair for months. And so that's when I started to learn empathy. And my boss would always tell me too, he's like, "Man, if they say something to you, don't take it personally. And then on top of that, just kill them with kindness. If you kill them with kindness, man," he says, this claim will get resolved faster than you think. The Apostle Peter counseled Christians to have compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. That's in 1 Peter 3:8. The Apostle Paul also encouraged empathy when he exhorted fellow Christians to rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. True empathy is the feeling of actually participating in the suffering of another. Amen. Now, there's several examples of empathy. We can't go through all of them tonight in the Bible. And Jesus was always sensitive to the plight of others. Amen. Matthew tells us how Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's in Matthew 9:36. Amen. The word compassion describes the deep mercy of God. God is the very best at empathy. He knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. He personally feels the pain of his people. Psalm 56:8, "You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all of my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book." How comforting is it to know that God records all our tears and all our struggles? Amen. How good is it to remember God's invitation to cast all our cares upon him, because he cares for you. And then the last one, in regards to social or emotional intelligence, this one is social skills. Now, social skills are the skills that we use every day to interact and communicate with others. They include verbal and nonverbal communication, such as speech, gesture, facial expressions, and body language. What does the Bible say about communication? There's two important types of communication, and those are between man and God and between human beings. And communication is more than just our ability to talk, but also to listen. Amen? I don't know about you, but I have a hard time listening. Number one is, I hate that I'm going to say this, but, you know, I got enough problems in my own life that I'm not trying to hear what's going on in your life. And that's just how I am. That's just how I'm wired. So God has had to do a lot of chiseling. Now I do care about what people go through, because sometimes I'm equipped or have gone through that same thing, and I can counsel them. I can talk to them. I say, "Hey, man, I know what you're going through. You know, I know what it feels like." And that's a beautiful thing, because you see that person, you know, they're on the ground, and, you know, you can see they look up, and, you know, just kind of visualizing them as they get up, dust themselves off, you know, and start, you know, being lifted up, if you will. And that's a powerful skill. Now I possess that after, 11 years at this job? 12. I can diffuse situations. I'm good at, coming up with resolutions, on the fly. And it was hard work. It was a mountain that was hard to climb, amen? I'm going to end with this. As believers should constantly examine their communication. Amen. I'm going to say that again. Believers should constantly examine their communication. We should consider the tone of newer forms of communication, such as email and text messaging. Amen. We should never allow the safety of a computer screen to lead us to harsh and ungodly words towards others. We should consider our body language and facial expressions towards others as well. Something that makes me mad is if you make a facial expression, my wife will tell you this, if I feel that it's one of them facial expressions where, forget you, Frank, I'll get mad. My wife will tell you, why are you looking at me like that? What's up? You got a problem? But no, I'm working on that, so don't come up and meet to me and make faces. I don't know how it may end for you, or me for that matter. At any rate, we got to love one another, amen? Simply withholding words is meaningless when our body language communicates disdain, anger, or hatred toward another. And when engaged in conversation, as we prepare to speak, we should ask ourselves these questions. Number one, is it true? That's in Exodus 20:16. Is it kind? That's Titus 3:2. And is it necessary? That's Proverbs 11:22. Amen. Stand up with me tonight. Tonight I'm going to close with Proverbs 17:28. Which is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. I'm going to read it to you. It says, even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. Amen. And he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Isn't that powerful? You can fool people by just shutting your mouth. They're going to think I'm smart. Got wisdom. All I got to do is not say anything. Then some of you guys betray yourselves when you talk. I'm talking about myself. But I love that scripture, man. Just shut up. I mean, rest in peace, Mom. It's Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted as wise. And he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Let's close our eyes, lift up our hands, and let's pray. Hallelujah, Jesus. We thank you and we love you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to congregate together and be in your presence, Lord. Your presence is everything, Lord. Holy Spirit, continue to move in our hearts and our lives. Guide us in the right paths and take out that heart of stone we may have and put in that heart of flesh, Lord. Lord, we pray for wisdom in our words, Lord. We pray for self-control. My God, Lord Jesus, we pray that we be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit and when it comes to what we say. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that we carry out the good news of the gospel with a loving motivation. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Give the Lord some praise. Hallelujah.